Our scripture passage today is from Matthew chapter 25. I invite you to open your Bible there. Matthew chapter 25. In the days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, I know we've moved past that in the seasonal calendar for the church. Palm Sunday and Easter were a couple of months ago now, but I want to take a look at some of the teaching that Jesus did in the days leading up to his crucifixion, really just in the last week or so prior to him going to the cross. He spent a lot of time, nearly every day in fact, in the temple courts in Jerusalem, teaching sometimes his disciples, sometimes the multitudes, sometimes calling out the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests and all in the temple courts. And mostly the teaching that he did in those final days was about what is the kingdom of God like. Now he's taught about the kingdom of God all through his ministry, from early days of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount and all the way up to the end. He's talked about the kingdom of God, and I've preached about the kingdom of God a good bit, but not recently. So it's important to understand when we're talking about the kingdom of God, some people get in their mind that the kingdom of God for us today is something that's all in the future, that when we get to heaven one day or when we get into the millennial kingdom one day after the return of Jesus, that's when we will be in the kingdom of God. Well, not exactly. Yes, those things do include the kingdom, but the kingdom of God is here now. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are living in the kingdom. Jesus brought the kingdom in when he came the first time. And he said over and over, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's almost upon us. And when he went to the cross and rose from the grave, the kingdom arrived. He poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to fill his followers, and the kingdom was here. And so you are in the kingdom of God. And the way the kingdom works, you say, well, we live in the United States of America. It's a democracy. We have a president. What's this thing about a king? Well, the way the kingdom works is the king is in charge. The kingdom of God is where God rules. And so as he rules and reigns over your life, and as you submit and surrender yourself completely to the rule of the king, then you are honoring him, walking with him, following him. That's the way the kingdom of God works. So as Jesus taught about the kingdom, some of his teaching was in parables. In other words, he would make up a story. That's what a parable is. It's a made-up story that gives the listeners something that they can relate to from their everyday life. And he might talk about the farmer that was sowing seed, or he might talk about a wedding, or you know how the parables go. But in the passage that we're looking at today, it's not a parable. And so in those last few days of his life before the cross, some of the teaching was parables and some of it was not parables. It was just, this is the way it is. And that's the kind of passage we're looking at today, where Jesus just standing before his listeners saying, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's going to be like this. And so keep that in mind. As we look at our scripture passage from Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Matthew 25, 31, a familiar passage to many of you. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, so right there at the beginning of this part of what Jesus is teaching, he's talking about a future day when Jesus returns. He's the Son of Man and He's coming in His glory, the second coming of Christ. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So He's giving them a mental image of a shepherd with sheep and goats, but this is not a parable. This is a description of what it's going to look like, what it's going to be like when Jesus returns to the earth one day. Then, verse 34, the king. Who's the king? Jesus is the king. The king will say to those on his right, Who's on his right? The sheep. Who's on his left? The goats. So the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why? Here's the reason why you are one of the sheep. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous, those sheep who are on the right hand of the king, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, I'll tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did for me. So here in the final days of Jesus' life, as he's describing what it's like to be in the kingdom of God, he's separating people based upon what they have done in this life and the way that they have ministered to the needs of people around them. And the firm, bold, unequivocal statement that he makes is, if you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, Jesus said, you have done it unto me. And of course, in the last verses of this chapter, he tells the converse of that. If you didn't do it for those that you saw, when you saw them in need and you didn't help them, then you did not do that for me. It was like you neglected me. It was like you ignored me. It was like you were more concerned with yourself than you were with me. And so Jesus tells once again what we read and hear throughout the Bible. We see it over and over and over. It matters what you believe, but it also matters what you do. Say that with me out loud. It matters what you believe, but it also matters what you do. Can I get a witness? Now, before you get concerned that I'm about to preach a works-based salvation, I want to remind you that James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. Faith is necessary. But sometimes what we think is faith is not real faith. The faith that doesn't produce the works, James tells us, is a dead faith. It's useless. It's worthless. I also want you to understand this. I want to be very clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not from works, so that no one can boast. Okay? This pastor in this church preaches a salvation that is by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. We do not work for our salvation, but the scripture says that we work out our salvation. The salvation that is real, the faith that is real, is something that works out from us and works through us to bring glory to the King of the kingdom. So if we have a faith that does not lead us to doing something about our faith, we really need to seriously examine our faith, because it is deficient, it is defective, or to use the word of James, it is dead. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said you can do a lot of impressive works, but if you don't know me personally, Jesus said, then you're going to hear those dreadful words, depart from me, I never knew you. It is about the relationship, it is about the belief, it is about the faith. But real faith, genuine faith, produces real works, genuine works. So, all that to say, It is normal for a heart that has been transformed by God's grace and the heart that is in love with Jesus, it's normal for that heart to want to express that love through deeds. Does that make sense to anybody, to everybody? And that's the kind of heart I see in you. That's the kind of heart I see in the people of Pursuit Church, the kind of heart that really loves God and wants to express that. And there's more than one way to express our love for Him, right? We express it through worship. We express it through faithfulness. We express it through witnessing. We express our love for Jesus in a lot of ways. But one of the important ways that we express our love for Jesus Christ and our gratitude for the way that He has touched us and transformed us is by doing things that honor Him. The kinds of things that He described in our scripture passage in Matthew chapter 25. I see that desire to do something in our church. All across, I see people who want to express your love for Jesus. You want to express your love for your church by helping out. But often the question comes up, well, what needs to be done? Seems like things are running pretty smooth, I guess. You know, I can't tell that anything's messed up. So what can I do? What needs to be done around here? Well, fact of the matter is that I, as a pastor, and I think I could rightfully say all of us as a church staff, Twylin, Jamie, and April, myself, we don't always do a good job of communicating what needs to be done. And we're just confessing that to you today, but I'm also saying that's about to change. We're about to do better about letting you know what needs to be done and what you can do, how you can help, and give you opportunities, ways to express your love for Jesus Christ and your love for your church. So if you've been thinking and feeling like, well, I want to serve, I want to help, I want to minister, but what can I do? Today's message is for you. It's super practical. It's really straightforward. And I'm about to go through a long list of some things that either we're already doing, but we could use some help, or we would love to do, God's given us the burden to do, but we just haven't pulled it together yet, or we don't have the manpower, we don't have the volunteers yet to actually make it happen. And so we're just going to talk about some of these things today. These things are from your church staff, things that we've talked about, some of them that we talked about and prayed about for a long time, and some of them that have come up recently, but we're just going to go through one at a time, and I'm going to spend a few minutes on each one. So let's start the list, and the real broad categories are things that you already know. We need help praying, okay, and you're aware that priority prayer is one of the three core values of Pursuit Church. And we do a lot of praying here. We pray on Sunday morning. We believe God answers prayer. We've seen Him answer prayer, because so we know that He does. Amen. Glory to God. But we put a lot of stock as a church staff, and just as in the values of our church, we put a lot of stock in what happens in this room on Tuesday night. I can't preach a whole sermon on every single thing that's on this list today, but I would just say the broad things that I'm mentioning at the beginning, I don't want you to just kind of feel like, well, those are not important because they're less specific. These things really matter. And, we believe what I've said over and over and over, that the barometer of the health of a church, this is a quote from Jim Cimbala. I hope you don't get tired of me here and mention things from Jim Cimbala or A.W. Tozier. We're not idolizing. I'm not idolizing these men and others that I quote. But they're heroes of the faith. And they're worth listening to and following their example. And Jim Cimbala says that the barometer of the health of a church is not its offerings. It's not its buildings. It's not its attendance. It's not even the baptisms. The barometer of the health of a church is its prayer meeting. Okay. Now, there's some powerful praying that goes here on Tuesday night, but I'm just going to shoot straight with it. The group is quite small. We need some help. We need more voices crying out before the throne of God for Him to pour out His power. And so that's an important thing. The next thing is giving. our folks are faithful in giving, and God has honored that, and He's allowed us to do some things. And I just need to reiterate today that giving a tithe is what the Bible teaches. This sermon is not about giving a tithe. I'm not preaching about tithing today. But you just need to understand that is God's expectation for the followers of the King, is that they give a tithe. And the word tithe means a tenth. And the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's, it's His, it's not ours to spend if we need it or if our bills are too much. You know, it's our responsibility to manage our bills and our responsibilities and our expenses in our home to live on no more than 90% of our income so that we can honor the Lord with the tithe which belongs to Him. And if your finances are not such that you're able to do that right now, then you need to get on a plan right now to get your family, yourself on a path of budgeting or whatever to be able to honor the Lord. It may take a few weeks. It may take a few months to get there. You can't always do that overnight, but that should be a priority for anybody who's serious about following Jesus and honoring Him. And then, you know, the Bible also talks about offerings, and generally speaking, an offering is above the tithe, something that you may give it to your church, you may give it to some other ministry, some other need. But in other words, you know, you bring the tithes to the storehouse, and the storehouse is the church. And God uses that through the ministry of the church. And then the offerings, there's more flexibility, more discretion that you may exercise in the way that those are used. The next thing is outreach, which, as pastor, I accept responsibility that we have not done as good a job with outreach as we should be doing. Reaching out to people who are not a part of our church, who are not believers, not followers of Jesus, or perhaps they were at one time in their past, but they're not connected to a church. We've got to get better at that, and we're going to provide some opportunities. One thing that April was talking about with the children this past Wednesday night is a lot of times we can do things during the summer that is harder to do during the school year. And one thing that she wants to do is some door-to-door ministries with the children on Wednesday nights to go and talk to people. You know, that's what we do when we go on mission trips. When we're in the Dominican Republic, we just walk the streets and we pray as we go, and as God provides opportunities to talk about Jesus, to talk about the church, then we use those opportunities. And if you're interested in helping with the outreach, we need more adults. When we take the children from this location out into a neighborhood on Wednesday night, is it not obvious that we need a lot of adults to help with driving and just, you know, walking and safety for the children? So that may be something that you are interested in doing. Then some of the ongoing ministries that we have, like Children's Church, we have a rotation where people take turns each Sunday. Today, Jamie and April are leading Children's Church. I'm not sure who is in the nursery, but as our church grows, it takes more people to do these kinds of things. If you have more children over there, you need more help. And the other thing about it is, almost without fail, everybody that's on the Children's Church list, they say it feels like their turn comes around too often. Now, I don't know how many turns there are on the list, whether it's a monthly or 6 weeks or what. But, you know, if you have 3 people, then your turn comes around every 3 weeks. If you have 6 people, then your turn comes around every 6 weeks. 6 teams. You don't have to do it by yourself. We form teams. But the more help that we have with Children's Church and nursery, the more you can be in, the more everybody gets to be in the worship service, where it seems like a lot of people say they prefer to be. Give me a nod if you've heard about Aslan's Mission or the People's Charity Clinic. Give me a nod so I can see some of you, a few of you around the room. Okay. What this is, I started following this. This is a ministry by a lady named Christy Rayner. And I started paying attention to this because she has posts on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, you need to go to the People's Charity and like it so you can follow her posts. And sometimes several times a day, but at least several times a week, she's putting needs on. She's getting down in the nitty-gritty with our homeless community. She's not just providing a place to sleep at night, although she would love to do that. God has given her a burden to provide a safe place for people to be housed. But, you know, we have some homeless missions, I guess you'd call them, two or three places in Meridian where you can go and get a bed for a night until it fills up, and especially, you know, if it's cold in the winter, they're available. But what Christy Rayner is trying to do through the People's Charity Ministry, which they're kind of in a transition between names, and their Aslan's mission is the same thing. But what she wants, she's trying to help people who want to get a job. You know, when you got nothing, it's hard to get started from nothing. Does that make sense? So there are people who are homeless now that are willing to work a job, able to work a job, but they got no way to get a shower on a regular basis, to launder their clothes, or even to afford work clothes if they got hired for a job, or to get to a job. I mean, how do you buy a car if you've got no income? So when you've got nothing, it's hard to get started and move towards something when you're starting with nothing. And she's trying to help those who have the willingness and they have the drive, they have the desire to put forth the effort. They just need some help getting out of the pit that they've managed to get in. And I really admire her, and I've been paying attention to what she's doing for several months, and I've been down to visit their location, and it's right down off Highway 39 near, what's the Dodge place? Across 39 from the Dodge place. So in close proximity to a lot of the needs that she's trying to meet, she's in a good location, but she's got practically no funding. She doesn't get any help from United Way. She's not on the budget of any of the local churches. She's just scratching and clawing, trying to do what she can. And I want to help. God has burdened me to help. And I keep praying, God, I don't know how, because, you know, with, you know, working basically two full-time jobs, it's hard to find time to get down there. But I'm going to do some things with her this summer. April has been down there, has spent, I think, a whole afternoon with her recently. And she said, my spirit bore witness with this lady's spirit, with Christy Rayner. And she said, we need to get involved, and I'm all for it. So hopefully God's going to open a door for us as a church. But, you know, it doesn't have to be done through the church. If you have a burden for this kind of thing, you can get involved. Another thing that April, she mentioned to the children Wednesday night, is putting together some Ziploc packages for homeless people. Now, this is really interesting. I first heard Shelley mention this a while back, that she was doing it with her boys, and I don't know if that's where April got the idea or what. But similar to the shoe boxes that Samaritan's Purse does every year for Christmas presents to send overseas for children, April is wanting to get our children to put together little packets, maybe with a bottle of water, some nabs, you know, basic hygiene things like toothpaste and or whatever. Just a little care package that we and our families can keep two or three in our cars at all times. You know how you pull up next to somebody and they got that sign, please help? And you say, well, I don't want to give them money because they may spend it on alcohol or drugs or something. Well, it's not a good idea to give money. But you say, you know, your heart is there. I would help, but what to do? Well, this is something simple. If you've got one of these little packages in your car, it's got a little bit of basic nutrition, something to drink, and it can show some concern, just, you know, hand it to them. Just hand it to them and speak a word of love from your heart. The love of God. You know, it doesn't solve the problem, but it's a little bit that you can do. And so you may be interested in helping with that, either providing some of the things that go in the bags or helping as the children put those together on Wednesday nights. Clothes Project Overseer. You may have noticed that on the far wall of our children's building, we have a couple of little tables that are piled with clothes. If you don't know what that is we have given away, our church has given away a lot of clothes over the past couple of years since we've gotten in this location. We've had the opportunity to give away a lot of clothes to families that needed them, and people just bring their clothes and leave them. And then when the children come on Wednesday nights, it's not always children, sometimes it's adults, but when they come on Wednesday night, they're just given, you just go through it. If you see something you like that's your size, you can have it. It's that simple. But when it, where it gets complicated is with the generosity of people bringing things in, you got to keep that organized. You know, it's got to, it's almost like when you're working retail at JCPenney or Dillard's or wherever, you got to keep that table, that display fresh at all times or it becomes basically useless. You just got a mound of clean laundry, you know, that nobody can make heads or tails out of. And this is one thing that April has been trying her best to stay on top of, but it's one thing that she really needs somebody else to do. So if you would be willing to just say, okay, I'll do this. I'll come early on Wednesdays, or I'll come down here one day during the week, and I'll make sure that that table of clothes is organized, you know, that people can find sizes. And see, the neat thing that we're seeing happening now, we've been doing it long enough, some of the ones that have been the recipients are starting to bring things that they've outgrown. Children, teenagers are, you know, they've used some things, they've outgrown some things, and now they're giving back. Because somebody, you know, helped them get in a position where they could. And so it's really neat the way God honors that. Transportation. Sundays and especially on Wednesdays, it seems like on a frequent basis, we have people who would come if they could get a ride to church. We don't have a church van. We don't have a church bus. We don't have a bus driver. You know, we want people to be able to come if they want to be here, even. And so the thing is, a lot of times April is trying to scramble at the last minute to help provide transportation, and maybe we don't have enough or whatever. So if you would be willing, you say, well, I got a car, I have a little bit of time, put me on the list of people to call, whether it's Sunday morning to pick somebody up for church or Wednesday night to pick somebody up or carry somebody. Maybe you say, well, I can't really stay the whole time on Wednesday night, but I could bring somebody. Get them to church, or I could take them home. You know, sometimes not the same person who picked them up can't take them home. It doesn't always work out that way, so one or the other is still helpful. And I've been talking about the Wednesday ministries a good bit, and you can never have too many adult workers on Wednesday night, whether it's with the youth or with the children. There are always opportunities to get involved. You know, maybe it's preparing the food. You know, April likes to do ice cream Sundays. Didn't we have ice cream Sundays last Wednesday? You know, other special treats and just setting the things, the plates out with the pizzas. April's been doing that. It would be great if somebody else took that off of her because she has so many things, so many responsibilities going on Wednesday night that this would be something to be great for somebody to take that. Deaf ministry. What is that about? We don't have any deaf people in our church, but let me tell you something. Some of us have been praying for April Leach's husband for nearly 2 years, and one of these days God's going to get him this church, and he is 100% hearing impaired. And when he starts coming, we don't need to be playing catch-up, trying to figure out how we're going to minister to Bobby. We need to be ahead of the game. So if deaf ministry is something that has been of interest to you in your life, or maybe God just touched your heart about it now, then you could start getting ready for the day that God gets her husband here. And not, I mean, he's visited a couple of times, but he, you know, the last time he was here, he sat down with me after the service, and we communicated by writing notes back and forth to each other. He said, you know, I come, but I don't understand a word that's being said. And you know what else? I learned this as I got to know Bobby a little bit. Basically, when you're a deaf child, there are two types of schools you can choose to go to. One is to learn sign language. The other is to learn lip reading. And Bobby and his family, when he was little and they were making that choice, he went to the lip reading school. So his sign language ability is very rudimentary. That's not the way that he typically communicates. He communicates through reading lips. But, you know, for whatever reason, whether he's not used to me or whether it's because I talk fast when I preach, he said, I cannot understand you when you preach. And so whether it's through technology, and Jody has helped us look for some options, technology options or just whatever. If that's something that God grips your heart for, then praise God. Let's get ready because I believe God's going to answer that prayer. They live out in the sticks of Conahatta now, but God's put it in April's heart to live in Meridian. I believe he's going to make that happen one day. And when they get to town, I believe God's going to get Bobby to church. And, you know, we need to be ready. Amen? Am I the only one that makes sense to? Don't say that. Cleaning, inside and outside. Now, about a year and a half ago, we came up with a list to where we divided the church into several zones so that no one person or group of people would have to do everything. But listen, we don't pay a janitor. We don't, and don't intend to. Okay? We think that it's something that God wants our church to be the kind of church where we share these responsibilities. So anyway, we had this list, and Twyla was overseeing that. And several of you signed up for responsibilities. I'll do this zone, or I'll do that zone, or whatever. And some of that has, you know, some people have fallen by the wayside, some people have traded jobs and whatever. So we're just going to wipe the slate clean. And Twyla's updating that list, and in the next couple of weeks, you're going to have the chance to sign up. You can sign up. If you like what you've been doing, you can sign up for it again. If you need a change, you can sign up for something else. Twyla told me this years ago after the first time she had visited the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I think Tammy was on that trip too. When they were members at Highland Baptist Church, their choir went and she said, their philosophy there is that every member has a job. Every church member has a ministry of some sort. She said there was even a lady in the ladies' room that when we washed our hands, she would have a hand towel torn off the roll ready to hand to us. I mean, you know, that was her ministry. Because everybody was doing something. Jim Cimbala says that they have what they call Keepers of God's House ministry, where they have over 400 people who work a couple of hours every week cleaning part of the church. Is that cool or what? But that takes a lot of organization, and so that's what we're trying to do, is get better organized to give you the opportunities to express your love for Christ. So anyway, over the next couple of weeks, you'll have a chance to sign up for that, and you can. Twyla will be your contact person. And also, if you're interested in speaking at Regeneration, RG is our young adult ministry. We do that the first Saturday of every month, and we're just trying to invest in the lives of young adults, and some of us who are a little bit older and have had more experience are trying to share with them godly things, things from the kingdom of God that He has used to help us in life, to give them some real practical guidance about, you know, here at the beginning of their adulthood. Hire a youth. We hope to take a large number of youth to Camp of Champions in about 6 weeks, okay? But it's not cheap. But we have youth who are willing to earn their way, okay? Not necessarily asking for a handout, but are willing to earn their way to pay for youth. So if you have yard work, housework, spring cleaning, if you don't do windows, I bet we have a youth who does, okay? They need a lot of supervision. They may need you to come pick them up and carry them to your house or whatever. But you can hire a youth and pay their way to church camp. And we're going to funnel that money through the church and put it toward their camp fees. But you can't sit on your hands about this because the time is short. And the same thing about the next one is Jamie appreciates and understands the need for fundraisers for youth. Okay? The problem is he really doesn't have the time, and that's just not where his strength is. All right, he would tell you that. So if you are the kind of person that could head up some fundraisers, come up with the idea, organize the date and the youth to be a part of that so that they could get together and raise some money for youth camp, that would be a huge help for the youth ministry. And then there are just a few one-time things, not necessarily ongoing. We got a seesaw at the Bush's house that's been refurbished, but it's big, and they need somebody with a trailer that can come pick it up and bring it down here and set it up. Installing a tetherball pole. I'm not sure we've even purchased that yet, but there's money available. There have been some donations to the youth fund, and Jamie has some ideas. And we've got pieces of a swing set that need to be brought down here and set up. That's probably needs two or three people at least. that can get kind of... but you know what I'm saying. There are things that need to be done. And then, you know, when you got this much going on, honestly, one of the reasons we haven't done a great job of communicating the needs is because we don't always have time to organize it and oversee it, even if we had willing people. So if you're good, now I'm not talking about people who like to boss others around, okay? We got plenty of those. That's not what I mean by oversee. But if you're good at organizing skills and making sure that, you know, if you have a list of willing people, somebody to contact them and keep them on track and all that, if you're good at that kind of thing, we could really use your help, because the staff, a church staff, doesn't always have time to even to do the oversight of some of these things that need to be done. And then there may be things you've noticed that haven't occurred to us yet, but maybe you've seen it other places and you know that it can be effective to reach people or to meet the needs of the church. Then you can come to us and make those suggestions. I want to say in regard to that, however, that when God brings a need to your attention, when He touches your heart with it and it's on you, then there's a really good chance that He's calling you to meet that need, or at least to get the ball rolling. Because a lot of times we'll have people come to us as staff members with good ideas, good suggestions, but they expect us to make it happen. Well, don't be surprised if you come to us with a good idea and we say, okay, are you going to make it happen? Because here's the thing. Even if you're scared, maybe you've never done anything like that before, maybe you've never been responsible for something in the church, it doesn't have to be perfect. You can put the fear aside. You can allow God to use you with flaws and all. And listen, all of us that have been in leadership positions for a while, we have failed. You hear me? We have failed as many times as we've succeeded. And you got to be willing to take that in stride. It's not the end of the world if you try something and it doesn't work. You know, if it doesn't work, we'll try something else. That's just the way it works. That's the way things go. But with a bivocational staff, none of us are full-time at the church. For our church to grow, for us to do our part in building the kingdom of God and rescuing souls, we've got to mobilize the church. We've got to mobilize all the people in the church. You know, we're pretty much maxed out. Your four staff members are pretty much maxed out. We're putting the time in. We're doing, and we're not complaining. We're loving it. We are living the life. This is what God has called us to do, and we are eating it up, all four of us. We're not discouraged. We're not down, but we're pretty much maxed out. But that doesn't mean that our church has reached its limit. We do not believe that at all. On a pretty regular basis, I'll have a conversation with somebody, and you know, maybe somebody that's not in the church, but I've known them for a long time, and they'll say, "Well, you know, is your church growing?" Yeah, we're growing a little bit. You know, we're not by leaps and bounds, but we're seeing new people on a regular basis. Well, do you hope that your church is going to grow so that one day you can be a full-time pastor and won't have to keep teaching school? Well, you know what? That is not my goal. It's not my goal to grow the church to the point that I can become the full-time pastor and not have to keep teaching school. Is it possible that that could become necessary someday? Well, yeah, it could turn out that way, but that is not my goal, and it's not the goal of the rest of our church staff. It is, however, it is our goal to recreate the culture of the modern church. Now, that's a big, bold statement. We're trying to recreate the culture of the modern church so it looks more like the biblical model of servanthood rather than the popular model of consumerism. That's a direct quote from our Pursuit 101 material, page 8. We believe that what the church has in America has become is not exactly what God intended for it to be in the New Testament. In the New Testament, everybody was working together, cooperating together, doing their part. But now, I don't want to set a critical tone here. But when God called us out to start pursuit more than 5 years ago, He didn't call us just to do the other, another version of the same thing down the road, okay? And you know as well as I do that in a lot of churches, they've got so many programs, they've got so many things that a lot of people just show up and they kind of shop around. Like they might shop for a restaurant or whatever, and they show up and they expect the church to minister to them. Well, everybody needs ministry from time to time. I need it from time to time, and so do you. But we minister to each other. It's not that, you know, you are the church, in other words. It's not that the staff is the church. You are the church. I'm the church. We are the church together. So we're going to serve the Lord together, serve one another, serve our community. And that is the goal that we're aiming for. And for that to happen, listen, for that to happen, you need to do something. And here's what you need to do. You need to cultivate the sensitivity to recognize needs around you and cultivate the heart to show God's love by meeting those needs. Driven by the heart of Jesus, when He got down in the floor the night before He was crucified, He got down in the floor of that upper room and He started washing the feet of His disciples. And when He was done, He looked at the men around the table and He said, "Now, if I, your master, would wash your feet, then you should wash one another's feet." That's the heart that we're seeking to cultivate in Pursuit Church. That's what we're driving for. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're trying to lead you to do. Humble heart. Tim Delina, one of the pastors at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, said, "If you want God to use you, ask Him to humble you every day." Do you want God to use you? I do. I want God to use me. And I want Him to use you too. So we need to ask Him to humble us, humble me every day. Some of these jobs are more glamorous than others. I want to tell you, she had to leave. Jade had she had to go meet her mom for Mother's Day, and I understand that. And I can't start talking about all the people that have done things around here because I would leave somebody out. But I'm going to tell you that Jade Sharon, have you ever noticed a dirty bathroom in this church? Never. You know why? Jade Sharon has faithfully, I don't know how often she comes, but it's often enough I never see a dirty bathroom here. And she does it without fanfare, and there are probably not six people in the whole church that knew it before today that she's the one that keeps your bathrooms clean, that if you have to go while you're here, you can have a pleasant experience. That matters, doesn't it? And we need people that are willing to do the humble, dirty jobs. And some of these jobs that I've talked about today, some of them are more glamorous than others, some of them are more difficult, and some of them are dirtier than others, but they're all important, and they're all ways that we can honor the King of the Kingdom. And I see that heart, that desire, and so I'm just giving you some options, some opportunities. And besides these things that I mentioned today, we'll have some summer projects while, I'm not teaching school this summer, so I have more time to organize and head up some things. So when you hear announcements about those things, then just jump right in. Now, here's the response. We're going to have an altar call today, and here's how you can respond. Just by doing exactly what we said on that last slide. God, honor, humble me as I try to honor you. Humble me, so that I'll be willing to do whatever you want me to do in the ministry of my church, in the ministry in my community, any of these things. And I've made some copies of a list of all the things that have been on the screen today. I've made copies, and in this other column is a staff member that you can contact. That'll be your best way to find out more information and to get plugged in. And I'm going to leave this at the altar. It would be more convenient for you to pick them up on your way out, but I want you to come to the altar to get it. Does that make sense? Because this is a spiritual thing that we're talking about. If you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. Whether you come during the altar call music or whether you come after the service is dismissed, it doesn't matter to me. But I want you to be able to come to the altar to pick it up, and I want you to have the heart that's saying, God, what do you have for me to do? How is it that I can honor you, honor my King? And you may pick one thing. He may put three or four things on your heart. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond in a spiritual way to a spiritual challenge to an awesome God and King. Amen. Is he awesome? We sang that today. And I believe he is. God, we thank you that in your wisdom, you set things up in such a way that we don't have to have professionals to do all the work. It doesn't have to be done by a person with a title.